my friends, you may have noticed that I have not posted any meditations recently. The main reason is because I had a health problem, and I was not able to preach or do anything of that nature. So I'm still recovering right now, and so what I'm posting is, well, kind of old, but it's still within Easter time. So I would ask you to pray that I get recover. I had some seizures and feel kind of out of it right now, but I'm told that I'll pretty soon be myself again. But right now, I just have to post this old stuff, okay? So I'll be back pretty soon. So this is an old meditation about Emmaus.
Pessim crucis, derimicis nostris, liberus Deus nostri, in omni patria, fidi, pitu santi, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. The Church invites us to imagine and to reflect on those different appearances of Jesus to his disciples. These are disciples who were quite convinced that everything was done, everything was over, that he was dead, and they were still trying to process that reality. And the image of the road, the way, appears in those early moments of the resurrection. Like Paul on the road to Damascus, Mary Magdalene on the way to the sepulchre, and today those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Even the passage about Mary on her way to anoint the Lord, that appears in the famous sequence Victime Paschali, 11th century sequence that is said during the octave or recited or sung. It's as though we get like an angel or somebody kind of interviewing Mary as she's on her way. It says, Dic nobis Maria, quid vidisti in via? Tell us, Mary, what did you see on the way as you're going through this process of walking an image of life as we go through the events of our life and we reflect and we think. Quid vidisti? What did you see? Sepulchrum Christi viventis, et gloriam vidi resurgentis. I saw the sepulchre of the living Christ. I saw the glory of the resurrected one. Angelicus testes, sudarium et vestis. Surrexit Christi spes mea, percedit vos in Galileam. I saw the angels as witnesses, the shroud and the garments, sudarium et vestis. Christ, my hope, has arisen. He will go before his own. He will go before you into Galilee. That's when the angels told them, go along the way now to Galilee, that place of encounter, that the original place where they had first met Jesus, heard about Jesus, saw him, spoken to him, the first initial conversion that they had. And this angel is telling them, go along that way. And of course,
The other common element is that she did not recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. Paul did not recognize him, did not know who he was along that road. Who are you, Lord? And of course, the disciples of Emmaus, they had no idea who this tourist was that was walking with them, this wayfarer. He who walks with them must have spoken in a stunningly new way. Pope Benedict says that the resurrection clearly was not just a singular miracle of a corpse coming back to life, as though, I don't know, he suddenly came back to life miraculously, or maybe he was in a coma or something, and like Lazarus, you know, Lazarus was dead, we know, but Jesus resurrected him, he had power over his life. Because ultimately, if this is what the resurrection was, if it was a mini version, or if rather Lazarus was a mini version of the resurrection or something, well, it would mean very little to us. In fact, it would mean nothing to us. It would have been nice for Jesus and maybe his friends. But how would he really free us if just all he did was just come back to life? The Pope speaks about a real evolutionary leap in humanity. There's something new happening here that has never happened before. You know, the Egyptians took a lot of care to preserve their dead. They ensured that the mummies had everything. They believed in another life, that the king or whoever, the pharaoh who was buried, well, he would have everything he would need, like a nice hotel and all the amenities and nice shower and coffee ready. They would even kill servants, so that he would be there to help the pharaoh buried with him. And there's a deep sense that there was an afterlife. But Jesus is now entering into a new phase of the very existence of humanity, because naturally his resurrection was not something proper to him. Simply, it was something that affected, you could say, the entire universe. That's why we say it's the foundation of our faith. And indeed, it's the foundation of our life in the way we walk through our life, like those disciples, like Mary Magdalene, like Paul. And we have to ensure that this foundation of our faith, is solid. It's a historical event, of course, that we must re-examine, but that continues to affect its life-changing dynamism on us and the whole world. That's why throughout the whole world, the resurrection affects everybody. It's Easter. It gives joy. Here in Toronto, I'm told something like 1,250 people were baptized on the Easter Vigil throughout the whole diocese. 1,200, and well, honestly, I don't know how many throughout the world, but many, many more Christians. I heard somebody give a number. They were baptized, new faithful now. Somehow, they entered into that resurrection as they were baptized, because Jesus' death was a real death. It was not fake. He did not feign or appear to be dead. And to prove that, he was actually buried. He was buried in that tomb. He was not hiding inside. What Mary saw was that the tomb was empty and the angels were there kind of as guardians that would explain his disappearance. He was gone, visiting with his friends in the underworld. And then he appeared. According to the scriptures, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then to more than 500 brethren at one time, then to James, and then finally to Paul also on the way, in a rather unique way. He doesn't appear to them, as you might think, as somebody who's just been raised in the sense of somebody who's come back to life, a corpse, tired and bloodied. And you know, when he was crucified, he was very bloodied looking. He was wounded, and now he looks. That's why perhaps he was not recognized. He's clean. His wounds, yes, are still there, but they're not painful wounds. He gives off a wonderful fragrance. He has a unique and special look to him. He is real, but vibrant and attractive like no man could ever be. He's the risen Christ, alive, luminous. Even gave Paul a special mission. And of course, today we have that very famous appearance of Jesus to those two disciples on the way to Emmaus, who were looking down. They were sad. They were walking slowly, going over the events, but not able to really make sense of anything that had happened. They really saw everything that had happened through the lens of failure. That's what made them sad. This was a failure. The promises that Jesus had made never really seemed to have materialized. The crucifixion and death was not what they had hoped for. They probably thought right into the last minute that he was suddenly going to, fight off the Romans, like in a scene from a movie, like an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie or something. But there, we know, he comes alongside them and begins to explain the mystery and explains this meaning of the scriptures. All the scriptures, how all the scriptures were the whole time actually pointing to him in the Paschal mystery, that he is the Messiah. He's now giving them the true formation that they really need. That's why we have to read the scriptures, we have to do our gospel reading, and then when we read spiritual reading, it explains further revelation and a deeper sense so that we come to understand. And when we do our spiritual reading, when we do our gospel, we have to feel that our Lord is explaining to this. It's the risen Lord explaining that one line, that one phrase, that one word, giving it meaning. And there he was alongside them explaining everything. And yet they still don't recognize him. It's as though their eyes are swollen with tears. And they kept their heads pretty low. I came across this passage from Lamentations. The elders of daughter Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. That's an image of how these guys were. They bowed their heads to the ground. They think he's just another pilgrim. Just another tourist. Their minds are obscured. They're sad. They can't see him. They're discouraged. It's similar to what happened to Mary Magdalene. She too was weeping. Mary Magdalene was very distraught. And I would say that a lot of people during those days were down. And for the disciples, of course, it took them a while to realize who this really was. But the Lord listened to their whining. He listened to the way in which they framed what had happened. He listened and understood their sense of despair. And the Lord too listens to us when we do our prayer. He's listening, he's there. They said, we had hoped that he would free us all, that he would come in and liberate us from the Romans. But no, he was killed by them. No. That's what we had hoped. It was a very harsh and sad expression. We had hoped, but now we don't hope. We are hopeless. Everything that we had hoped is lost forever. Their hope was gone. Even the vague news about some women who had found the empty tomb, they had got that correct news. This was true, but even that did not boost them. Maybe they took it as just idle chatter or fake news, or they would have said, well, you can't believe everything that you read in the internet, so, you know, why believe that? Well, Pope John Paul II wrote an apostolic letter back in 2004, and it's during the year of the Eucharist, in which he calls this apostolic letter Mane Nobiscum Domine. Stay with us, Lord, for it is almost evening. Stay with us, Lord. And this is what we ask, that the Lord really stay with us. He says that this was the insistent invitation of the two disciples journeying to Emmaus on the evening of the day of the resurrection, addressed to the wayfarer who had accompanied them on their journey. Weighed down with sadness, they never imagined that this stranger was none other than their master, risen from the dead. Yet they felt their hearts burning within them as he spoke to them and explained the scriptures. The light of the word unlocked the hardness of their hearts and opened their eyes. We have to ask the Lord to explain the scriptures. We have to ask the Lord to explain things when we are sad, when we are down, and things don't turn out. We feel hardened. He says, the light of the word unlocked the hardness of their hearts and opened their eyes. You could say our prayer with our Lord, well, we must come away from it unlocking the hardness of our heart. Maybe our heart is hardened, we go into our prayer, and we have to go there with our eyes. We have to leave the prayer. We have to come away from our prayer with our eyes somehow opened. Amid the shadows of the passing day and the darkness that clouded their spirit, the wayfarer brought a ray of light which kindled their hope and led their hearts to yearn for the fullness of light. Stay with us, Lord. Stay with us, they pleaded. And in front of this pleading, he agreed, I will, yeah, I will stay with you. He didn't say, I don't have time, I have to keep going, I have other appointments, I have a busy schedule, I have other things to do. No, he stayed with them. And soon afterwards, Jesus' face would disappear, yet he would stay with them. The Master would stay with them, hidden in the breaking of the bread, which had opened their eyes to recognize him. So, famous moment, they broke the bread, and there he gave them faith. And, of course, it was very analogous to the hidden presence of our Lord here in the Eucharist. We have to make that act of faith. Maybe the Lord is not present in a luminous way as he was to the disciples or as he was in the transfiguration, but he's hidden. He's hidden. But he's still with us. You know, I will be with you until the end of the age. And you and I, when we find ourselves tending to a kind of pessimism, or maybe a kind of cynical attitude, we can lose strength. And this darkens our life. And we become less effective in the apostolate. When we are a bit sad, we have very little ability to console others, strengthen others, to listen to them with empathy. And people notice when we don't have empathy. They notice right away. They sense it somehow. When we lose that ability to feel the pain of others, to feel the preoccupations of others, to experience in some way even the complaints that they may have. Of course, the Lord, after hearing them describe everything with such pessimism, he felt he had to explain the scriptures. He had to open their horizons. The very same events that they, well, in many ways already knew, he opened their horizons. Their hearts were burning because he explained them in a new way. He didn't look any different, but it was the source of their zeal was his explanation of the scriptures. Maybe he gave the different layers of meaning, the literal meaning, then the spiritual meaning, the eschatological meaning, you know, of Moses and of Abraham. And he drew out there the meaning of their own vocation, how they would have been chosen from all eternity to be part of this redemptive salvific plan, just as we are part of this salvific plan too. Just because we are born centuries later doesn't mean we're not part of that salvific plan of God. He would have inserted them, you know, you are part of this salvific plan with the starting, you know, with Noah and then the different covenants and then Abraham and then Moses, who was the instrument to bring the law, and then the prophets, and he would have explained Isaiah and Ezekiel and the exile. He would have explained all that and how Jeremiah was part of that exile. It was like a magisterial, doctrinal, biblical, moral class, where everything seemed to fit together. And our formation has to lead us to fit everything together, both in the general scheme of things, in the history of salvation, the very history of the work, how it's going through different phases. It started with the foundation of our Father, and then the continuity, you know, Don Alvaro used to speak a lot about the continuity. And now with the more recent events and the changes in history, we are part of that. We are part of that salvific plan. Part of that now is, you know, that we had girls go to UNIV, and no doubt what they have told you already, I haven't heard anything yet, but I'm sure it's going to come soon. They're probably still recovering from jet lag. But why were they so sad? Well, we know that when the dark shadows of the past cast their poisonous influence on the way we think and feel, we can indeed be weighed down when we don't see these events through the prism of God's love. We can look low, we can kind of be like that woman who was bent over in the gospel, right? And she just wanted to come close to him. Well, having been bent low like that, with that infirmity, she would have only seen the earth, the ground, the feet of people. She was not able to stand up. Her back was curved over until Jesus raised her up, not only so that her back would be straightened, but so she could see properly around her, a new vision. Naturally, we can't change the past. It may affect us. But the Lord is inviting the apostles, inviting us to see things with a new perspective. He prodded them to see the present moment in a way that helped them experience intensively a communion with His divine presence. And we, in particular, have His divine presence here in the Holy Mass, as we will momentarily experience His presence both in the Scriptures and in the Eucharistic liturgy. You know, they recognized Him in the breaking of the bread. You know, that was the first way in which the Mass was described. It was described as the breaking of the bread. It started like that. Let's go, they would say, let's go to the breaking of the bread. That's how the Eucharist was called, the Mass, what our Lord had commanded, because they knew that in those gestures and in those words, the Lord would suddenly be present. He was not present, now He's present in the Eucharist. And maybe if we could, with greater faith, you know, with the knowledge of the Lord's explanations, we could follow more closely the Scriptures that are read at Mass and the breaking of the bread, the Eucharistic liturgy. I heard about a priest who went to celebrate Mass for some nuns somewhere in Ireland, and they invited him there in the convent, wherever it was, and before starting Mass, he asked the Mother Superior, well, if you want, I can you know, say a few words for the homily. And she said, Father, we have the words of Scripture, we have the words of the liturgy. It won't be necessary. It won't be necessary. In other words, no. I mean, for somebody to say that is indicative that they already saw the deep riches of the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. Extra homilies, it's all nice, but, you know, we're okay. We're good. After that, the apostles, or those two disciples, were good. They recognized Him at the breaking of the bread. And it was not just that they recognized Him, but they recognized the risen Lord, completely different. And this led them to run. It led them to go and explain to the others what they had seen and what they had understood. It was like they were fully ready, they were fully formed to take on that task. And they must have gone to the apostles, the rest, you know, Peter and the others, and they would have explained, he said this, then he explained Moses, and then he explained Jeremiah, and he explained, and they would have come to their minds with perfect clarity. Because Jesus walked along their side, as He does with us. And He appeared to them at the breaking of the bread. That's when they were really on fire. Let's ask for that fire, that zeal. Let's be radiant and hopeful, as Jesus has big plans for us and wants us to be those instruments to bring His love to others. I thank You, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations You have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask Your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.